Ephesians chapter 2. So good to be with you all this morning. It is a beautiful day outside. I saw there was some frost on the ground this morning, and just an absolutely beautiful morning, and it's so good to be here worshiping together as God's people. This morning I'd like to talk about a topic that is extremely important, I think, to all of us as Christians, and one that perhaps we don't talk about enough, and it doesn't, I'm not talking about even from the pulpit, but even in everyday conversation, it doesn't fill our thoughts, our hearts, our language. And that's the topic of grace. I did speak on this at a different congregation last week and realized I haven't spoken it at all in the last few weeks. And it's a topic that I think we as Christians should really give a lot of really close attention to, because it's one that can transform our lives, our hearts, our souls, our salvation. Now, whenever I talk about grace, it's something that growing up I did know some about. I mean, I knew that grace meant getting something you don't deserve, and I knew that it saved me. Really, that's about it. I mean, I had lots of questions about grace. I knew it was really important. I knew there was a lot in the Bible about it. But my actual understanding of the topic was very minimal. And I think it really wasn't so much that I misunderstood, that I understood too little when it came to grace. So what I want to do this morning is not look at the whole topic. We would be here for hours and hours and months upon months. But I really want to answer this one question together this morning. So here's our objective. I want us to understand the relationship between grace and faith as they pertain to salvation. So here's our question. Grace and faith in some way relate. What's the relationship between them as they pertain to salvation? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. We're going to talk about faith, talk about grace, and bring it all together and talk about them together. So let's go ahead and go and open our Bibles, and let's read through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful passage? When we look at the whole book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is all about being in Christ. So sometimes I've heard it said that Colossians is about Christ and Ephesians is about the church. I think if we go a bit deeper, Ephesians is really all about being in Christ. And every chapter of Ephesians, in some way, deals with this concept of being in Christ. Chapter 1 talks about blessings in Christ. Chapter 2 talks about then being alive in Christ. Getting more specific then. When we look in this chapter 2, there's really two distinct sections. The first three verses talk about being dead in sin. But then the next few verses talk about being alive in Christ. So really what we're talking about when we read Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 is about this transformation from death to life. This transformation from being dead to being alive. Dead in sin, alive in Christ. Let's look at those first three verses again. These are all about being dead in sin. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Doesn't that sound like a fun lifestyle? No, I mean, this is a miserable life. There's nothing redeeming, nothing good, nothing hopeful, nothing right about this life. It's a life of despair, a life of sin, a life of hopelessness, a life of death. And y'all, we have to recognize this is the consequence of sin. Now, for some of you, growing up, it was very evident. There's right and there's wrong. Whenever you were growing up, you could perhaps assume everyone believed there was right and there was wrong. We can't make that assumption anymore. We live in a postmodern pluralistic age where there's no such thing as right and wrong. There's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as good and evil. There's no such thing as good and bad. We can't use those terms. Everyone just has different choices, different things that make them happy, different things that fulfill them in life. But that's not Paul's perspective. Paul's perspective is there's right and there's wrong, there's sin and there's righteousness, there's life and there's death. If we decide to follow in the path of sin, the path of wrong, the path of death, ultimately it gets us into that life of verses 1 through 3. One where we follow the prince of the power of the air, one that we're of a son of disobedience, one that ultimately has nothing good about it. And y'all, I would say even more so, if we don't recognize the reality of sin, the consequences of grace have no importance at all. I mean, if there's nothing that kills us, there's nothing that makes us dead, there's nothing that separates us from life, there's going to be no need for grace. Now, let me tell y'all very clearly, I'm going to make an assumption the rest of this sermon that there's right and there's wrong, that there's sin and there's righteousness. If you don't accept that assumption, let's sit down and let's talk about it afterward. If you don't accept that there's such a thing as sin, such a thing as wrong, such a thing as bad, we need to talk about that before we talk about the rest of this stuff. But I'm going to make the assumption now that we believe that there is right, there's wrong, there's sin, there's righteousness. Now, when we look at those first three verses, we recognize again, they're bad. I mean, so there's nothing good about them. God, if He wanted to, could have said, you know what? I made mankind, and they decided to fall, they decided to sin, they decided to use the life that I breathed into them and used it to follow Satan. You know what? I'm going to let them be. I'm going to let them live in misery. I'm going to let them live in despair. I'm going to let them get what they deserve. Verse 4, but God. Aren't those verses beautiful? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. God loves us. God, if He wanted to, could have said, I'm going to let mankind be. I'm going to let them live in despair. I'm going to let them live in misery. I'm going to just let them get what they deserve. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, we serve a living God, a merciful, righteous, loving, gracious God exists. And He saved us. God didn't say, you know what? I'm going to let mankind be. He said, I'm going to come down through my Son because I love them. God loves us. When we recognize how awful sin is, when we recognize how despairing this life is, when we recognize how miserable a life that's caught up in sin really is, and then we recognize how wonderful the love of God is, when we recognize how immensely immeasurable the mercy of God is, it makes His grace all the more important. The fuller we recognize the realities of sin, the greater we'll appreciate the love of God. The fuller we've fallen into the depths of sin, the more the grace of God will mean to us. But this grace is motivated by love. It's motivated by His mercy. It's motivated by His care and His concern for us. But now here becomes the question. Mankind fell. God made man. And whenever man decided to sin, man was made dead in sin. But God loved us, and He made us alive together with Christ. Here's the question, though. How do we go from being in the state of death to to the state of life. How do we go from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ? It's by the love of God. That's what motivated it, and that's what inspired it. But how do we actually go from being dead in sin to being made alive with Christ? Verse 8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." There's two parts to this. If we want to go from the state of death to the state of life, from the state of sin to the state of Christ, it is by grace through faith. But then it becomes the question, what does it really mean by faith and what does it mean by grace? Well, let's deal with faith first. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. What does it mean to be saved through faith? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So let's summarize where we are right now. We've recognized from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, that we have two states we can live in. Either dead in sin or alive in Christ. God loved us and gave us a path to go from being dead to being made alive. Two things are required. Faith and grace. What does this actually mean, though? Let's look at faith first. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If I could define faith in a little bit more everyday of a term, it's trust. Faith isn't confined to the spiritual domain. Faith is just trust. And trust is something we have in all of our relationships. Man to man to woman, woman to man, woman to woman. Trust is in all those relationships. And the trust that we likewise have to have in my wife, or in my kids, or in my parents, or anything in any relationship, that's the same type of trust that God demands of us. Yet it's a whole lot deeper of a trust. I mean, when we talk about what's at stake with trust, in a marriage there's a lot at stake within trust. I mean, Jessica and I trust that we're faithful to each other. And if we breach that trust, there's a lot that's lost. But the trust that we put in God, there's a whole lot more at stake than even that. It's salvation. And ultimately what I'm saying is, God, I recognize that I'm dead in sin. I recognize that I have fallen from you. I recognize that I'm away from your presence and that I need you. But God, here's what I also recognize. I can't save myself. I'm dead in sin. I'm lost. I have fallen from you. I can't bring myself out of this state. I need you to reach down with your loving hand and to bring me up out of it. God, I need you to reach down in all your care and concern and to bring me up to Jesus. God, I need you to be the one to come down and save me because I can't bring myself out of this state. Now, when we look about how to show this trust, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. So we recognize it's trust in God. Trust in Christ is one of the crucial aspects. Colossians 2 verse 11. In Him, that is in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Y'all, did y'all notice there what we put faith in? Let me read verse 12 one more time. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you are raised with Him through faith in yourself, who raised yourself from the dead. No, that's not what the verse says. Let me read it another time. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you're also raised with Him through faith in water, which by itself can save you. No, that's not what the verse says. Let me read it a final time. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you're also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Y'all, here's what trust requires. Trust says, Father, you raised your Son. When your Son was dead, when He was crucified, when He was buried, you reached down and you pulled Him out of the grave and you resurrected Him. And just as you raised your Son and just as you brought your Son up from the grave, Father, I trust that you can do the same to me. You have proven through your Son that you can raise the dead. You have proven that you have the power to forgive sin. So Father, I trust you to raise me out of sin. I trust you to raise me out of my state of unrighteousness. Father, I trust you to do what I can't do, and that is to save me, to give me that life in Christ, to make me from that state of dead and sin to becoming alive in Christ. Now, y'all, baptism's required. But whenever we're baptized, who do we trust in? When I was baptized back in 2007, it wasn't trust that I was going to have this great way of coming down out of the water and then coming back. That's not what I was trusting in. I wasn't trusting in the preacher to save me. I was trusting in God to save me. And what it requires from faith is that we trust in the powerful working of God. We trust in God. We trust in His Son, and that trust is then what is required from going from being dead in sin to being made alive in Christ. So that's the first part. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, let's read it one more time. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So what does that faith require? That faith means you trust in the powerful working of God who raised His Son from the dead, submit to Him in baptism, trust Him, and trust that He'll save you. But now let's deal with that second part. For by grace you've been saved through faith. What does it mean to be saved by grace? Well, if I could define grace, I think the second part of verse 8 does it well for us. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Grace, very simply, is getting a gift we don't deserve. That's what grace is. It's a gift we don't deserve. Now, let me illustrate this idea of grace real quick. I'm going to pick on Kelson this morning. If I were to tell Kelson, Kelson, I have $1,000 waiting for you right here under the pulpit. All you need to do is come up after services and get it, all right? And then, let me tell you what, though. After I give it to you, I'm going to need you to start typing up all my sermons for me. It'll take about 2 hours a week. And then I need you to have your mom drive you up to Lafayette about 3 times a week to cook for me, clean for me, and then, you know, anything else I need. And, you know, we'll do this for about the next 3 years, and then you'll get that $1,000. That's grace, right? Isn't that a gift? If it's a gift, it's a lousy one. I mean, that's not a gift, right? A gift is grace. This is grace. Kelson, I have $1,000. It's waiting right up here for you. I love you as my brother in Christ. I just want you to have it. I don't have that much money, but maybe a little time later. That's grace, right? It's a gift. I mean, growing up, my parents gave me tons of gifts. And why did my parents give me birthday presents and Christmas presents? It was because I was a perfect little boy who did nothing with my mean little sister, right? That's all my parents gave me presents. They gave me presents because they loved me. I misbehaved. I wasn't perfect. But they loved me, and they wanted to give me birthday presents and Christmas presents and Friday presents and back-to-school presents. And right? I mean, that's what parents do. You love your child and want to give it to them. And that's what the grace of God is. God has loved us, and He wants to give us a gift. He wants to give us a present. It's not because we've deserved it, but He loves us, and He wants to give it to us. Let's contrast something in Romans 6. Go with me to Romans chapter 6, and I want to read verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So notice that first part. The wages of sin is death. What's a wage? It's getting something you deserve. All right, so Chris, I want you to imagine, you know, it's the end of the month, and your employer tells you, thank you for volunteering, we appreciate your service. You'd probably quit the next day, right? End of the month or end of the week, whenever you get paid, you get a paycheck. That's a wage. You put in the hours, you put in the work, you put in the time, and they give you something you've deserved. You've done the effort. Now you deserve that paycheck. They're going to give it to you. And what this verse tells us is, when we work in sin, that deserves death. So, sin deserves death, but the free gift of God... What is the free gift of God? Is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I can say it another way, the grace of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace is, y'all, I can't do anything to ever deserve eternal life in Christ Jesus. There is nothing I could do in a trillion lifetimes to merit eternal life in Christ Jesus. There is nothing I could ever give God. There's nothing I could ever say. There's nothing I could ever do to deserve heaven. Not a thing. But you know why God's going to give us heaven? It's because it's the free gift. The free gift. And this is something that's actually for us free. It's not this modern American concept of free, but you just give them a voluntary check. This is really free on our part. Let's go back to our concept of Kelson. Kelson, I'm going to give you the $1,000, but then I need you to put in a thousand hours of work. Okay? Is that a wage or is that a gift? What is it? It's a wage, okay? I give you $1,000, there ain't a thing you got to do to deserve it. What is that? That's a gift. A wage versus a gift. Death is a wage. Grace is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. But now then, let's ask the question, y'all. When we go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it tells us, this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So here's my question. If salvation is a gift, then why does God require faith from man? I thought Paul just said it's a free gift. I thought Paul just said it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. But then Paul also said you have to have faith in the powerful working of God. You have to have faith. Now, this doesn't make any sense, right? God tells us it's a free gift. You can't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. But then you have to have faith. Does that mean our faith earns us salvation? Does that mean that our faith merits us a salvation? And y'all, I don't want to underestimate the true problem that's here. I mean, in the religious world for hundreds of centuries, this problem has been a really difficult question that many people have offered multiple solutions to. If salvation's a gift, then why does God require faith? In like manner, Kelson, here's $1,000. But to get it, here's all the things you got to do. Is that what God does to us in salvation? Here's my free gift, but here's all the things you got to do to get it. You have to have faith. You have to be baptized. It's a serious problem. God says grace and salvation is a free gift, not of your own doing, a gift of God. But on the other hand, he says, you have to have faith. You have to be baptized. You have to have these works. What is it? Is salvation a free gift or is it something we deserve? Is salvation really grace or is it a wage? Well, I think there's another solution to this. If we go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, I think the scripture gives us a clear solution to this problem. So here's the question one more time. If salvation is a gift, then why does God require faith from mankind? Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you notice that verse 2 one more time? We have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith does not merit us a salvation. It gives us access to salvation. Faith does not deserve us salvation. It gives us access to salvation. Faith does not mean we earn salvation. It means it gives us access to salvation. Let me illustrate this with Kelson one more time. Kelson, after services, I'm going to give you $1,000. All you got to do is walk up here to the pulpit and get it, then go home, buy yourself 1,000 corn dogs, whatever you want to buy, and then you can go home and have it. Now, would any of us say that him walking up here earns him that paycheck? Kelson, the way you walked was so graceful and so amazing. Oh, you get $1,000 for the way you walked. Of course not. Him walking up here does not earn him that money. Him walking up here does not deserve him that money. Him walking up here doesn't make it a wage. It gives him access to that money. Another illustration. Growing up, I love Christmas time. Still do. And Christmas morning, my parents would come to the back of the house and they'd wake us up. And my sister and I, you know, we're real young, we're real excited. We'd get out of bed. My dad would videotape us coming down the hallway. And we'd go to the Christmas tree and there were all the presents right under the Christmas tree. Now, did me walking down the hallway mean I earned those presents? No. Did me walking down the hallway mean I deserved them? Did me walking down the hallway meant that I merited them? No. It meant that I accessed those presents. In like manner, if my dad had come back to my bedroom and said, "Ryan, wake up. Thanks, bring me my presents." No. If I wanted to get my presents, I had to wake up, get out of bed, and walk down to the hallway to the Christmas tree. I knew where those presents were, and I had to walk down the hallway to the Christmas tree to get those presents. If I was going to stay in bed, I was not going to get access to them. They were going to stay under the Christmas tree, and I knew whenever I wanted to wake up and walk down the hallway, that's where they'd be. We still have to get up and walk down the hallway of faith and access them because we know they're in Christ Jesus. Expressed another way, grace is the substance of salvation. Faith is the channel to salvation. The original question we asked was, how do grace and faith relate? Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." If we want to go from being dead in sin to being made alive together with Christ, there's two things required. There's by grace and there's through faith. How do these two things work together? It's not that faith earns us salvation. It's not that faith merits us a salvation. It's not that faith deserves us a salvation. We could never deserve it. We could never earn it. We could never merit it. But it's that faith in the powerful working of God who raised His Son from the dead, it gives us access to that salvation. So brethren, here now is my question for y'all. Have you accessed the salvation of Jesus? If you will, go ahead and please get out your songbooks. For so long, I thought I had to merit salvation. I mean, I had convinced myself that, Ryan, you're not good enough. Ryan, you're not perfect enough. There's nothing you can do to deserve salvation, Ryan. You're just so awful. And I put off being baptized for so long because I had convinced myself, Ryan, you can't deserve it. And you know what? Finally, I had the realization, I can't deserve it. And that's why I need grace. That's why I need the gift. That's why I need the love of God. My parents didn't come Christmas morning and ask me, Ryan, have you deserved those presents? Ryan, based on the last year, have you earned them? My parents loved me. They wanted to give them to me. And all I had to do was get up out of bed, walk down the hall, go to the Christmas tree, and access those presents. Y'all, we can't earn it, we can't deserve it, and we surely can't merit it. But we can access it. Our God loves us. And I think sometimes we underestimate the eternal love of God. God loved something that was unlovable. God loved someone who had rebelled against Him. God loved someone who had followed His enemy rather than following Him. And He loved me enough to send His Son down to this earth, to give Himself on the cross, to raise Him again, also that He could give me a gift. Now, there were some years I was a naughty child. I used to back talk to my mama. And there were certain years I did not deserve those Christmas presents. But you know what? My mama loved me and my daddy loved me. And they still gave me those presents. I can remember some Christmas Eves, I'd be a naughty little child. I'd back talk and not treat my sister very well. And come Christmas morning, you know what would happen? Those presents would still be there because my parents loved me. And our God loves us. He loves us immeasurably. And it doesn't matter how bad we've been. It doesn't matter how awful we've been. Our God wants to give us salvation. A gift far better than anything this life could ever give us. Our Father wants to give us. And all we got to do is have faith in Him. Have faith in the powerful working of God. And then we'll access that grace. If you want to access that grace this morning, leave being dead in sin to being made alive together with Him. Please come forward now while we stand and sing. There's a